As much as children are a blessing sent from God, let's just be honest here and be real. You know, they can sometimes drive you to the nut house. I've been there and back a few times myself over the years. But you know how they can do that? They can just ask only one tiny three-lettered word. Why? And so, as a child might say, you know, a lot of these questions might come up. Why is the sky blue? Why do I have to go to bed when I'm not sleepy? Why is Daddy's hair falling out? Try to answer that one. Why does Grandma have that hanging down thing under her chin? Another good one. Why do elephants drink up water up their noses and then put it in their mouths? Why does Mommy change the subject when I ask her why? A lot of questions like that. But you know, children aren't the only ones who ask why. Grown-ups ask it all the time. And especially when it pertains to issues of a religious or biblical nature. I have a book in my library that's titled The Second Jewish Book of Why. Now don't ask me why I don't have the first book. I had the second book so long, I can't remember why I didn't get the first one first. My guess is that when I was at the bookstore, they didn't have the first one in stock. And so what else did I have to choose from but was the second one? Or else I had a particular why question at the time. And I don't remember what that was. But anyway, if I did, that was probably answered in the second book, which is why I got the second book. So there was no need to buy the first one. Well, in either case, this only proves that whenever you ask why, there aren't always easy answers to such questions, is there? By the way, the Jewish book on why does ask some intriguing questions. And that's, for example, why are some Jews opposed to public prayer in school? That's a good question. Why is the unborn fetus not considered a person in Jewish law? Why do some Jews believe that the idea of chosen people should be discarded? It also asks, why does one utter expressions such as Gesundheit and God bless you upon hearing someone sneeze? They do have a biblical answer for this. Now, as Christians, we could all come up with a plethora of our own why questions. And one of the most important questions we are going to address today is, why study the Holy Spirit? It's the same question that author Gerald M. McBride poses. In our sophisticated age of scientific investigation and factual reporting, he says, why should we take time to study the Holy Spirit? From why, McBride goes on to ask other important questions, with a when and a how. When precious little time is spent in worship, why invest a major segment of that time in this manner? He says, when Christ has commanded us to look on the fields that are white into harvest, how can we justify spending time in such a study? When there are so many souls to be saved, so many lives to be salvaged, and so much work to be done, why should we take time to study the Holy Spirit? Now, pondering these questions, McBride proceeds to comment. He says, perhaps the attitude these questions express explain much of the lost motion, many of the meaningless activities, unproductive efforts of our lives and our churches. We have the sails, but we lack the wind. We have the engines, but we lack the fuel. We have the desire, but we lack the drive. Indeed, something is missing in ourselves, our church, our world, if we don't have the Holy Spirit. And that is one reason why it's important to study it, I believe. Finding out why. And by finding out why, we will not only find out the meaning of the Holy Spirit, but the purpose of it in our lives. That's where I want to get at. Now, I'm positive that we would not want to know more about the Holy Spirit if our curiosity wasn't piqued by the Word of God. It's reported that God has much to say about the Holy Spirit, since it is mentioned 378 times in the Old Testament and 335 times in the New Testament. So So obviously, with a total of 713 references to the Holy Spirit in the Bible, you find it difficult to ignore. Many may not realize how often the Holy Spirit is referred to in the Old Testament because it's usually related to the New Testament church. But did you notice the figures that I just gave? That it is listed 43 more times in the Old than in the New Testament. Why? You might ask. That's a good question. My answer is that the Holy Spirit was just as essential for the writers and the prophets of the Old Testament as it was for the New Testament church. 2 Peter 1, 20 and 21. Why don't you get your Bibles out and take a look at this reference. In 2 Peter 1, and starting with verse 20. But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. Did you see that last phrase there? Men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. From these verses, we could logically conclude that if it were not for the Holy Spirit, the Old Testament would not be a reliable source to believe in. And if that were the case, then the New Testament would not be reliable as well. And that is one reason why I purposely selected all the daily Bible readings in our Sunday bulletin from last week that were taken from the Old Testament. And this list, as you'll recall, I remember last week's bulletin, is just a small sample of the workings of the Holy Spirit before the Christian era. But I wanted you to get an idea on how the Holy Spirit influenced the lives of many men and the effect that it had on God's chosen people in the Old Testament as well as the world in which they lived. Now, in terms of the Holy Spirit mentioned in the New Testament, you find that the Holy Spirit is repeatedly mentioned as the main factor in Jesus' life. And naturally, then, it also continued to play a key role in the work of the early church, which Jesus started. Consider how it all began. Jesus was born the Son of God and the Son of Man as a result of God's intervention through the Holy Spirit. You remember what the angel told Joseph when he found out that his fiancée, Mary, was pregnant with Jesus? Do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for that which has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. Matthew 1:20. You might also recall that what the angel Gabriel announced to Mary: the Holy Spirit will come upon you, he said, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and for that reason the holy offspring shall be called the Son of God. In Luke 1:35. Now, the next time that the Holy Spirit is mentioned in Jesus' life is when Jesus, at the age of 30, began his ministry. The Bible says that when John baptized him and Jesus then immediately come up out of the water, he saw the heavens opening and the Spirit, like a dove, descending upon him, and a voice came out of the heavens, "Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased." Mark 1:10 and 11. Interestingly, immediately after his baptism, it was also the Holy Spirit that impelled Jesus to go away into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Mark wrote, "And immediately the Spirit impelled him to go out into the wilderness. And he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan, and he was with the wild beasts, and the angels were ministering to him." While in the wilderness, Jesus overcame the evil that tempted him. And his ministry was launched in the power of the Holy Spirit. For Luke wrote, "And Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit." You see how many times that the Spirit of God is mentioned. And so that from that time forward, Jesus taught and performed great deeds because of the Holy Spirit. Miracles, signs, and wonders, according to Acts 2:22, in addition to the proclamation of repentance and the kingdom of God in Mark 14:15. And you can look up all these references in your outline as I've listed them. When Jesus came to his hometown, Nazareth, and entered the synagogue there, What do you suppose was the first thing he referred to when he claimed to be the one to fulfill the Old Testament prophecies, that he was truly God's Messiah? Well, according to Luke, he opened the scroll from Isaiah and read to them where it says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." Again, reference to the Spirit. Now, with his disciples at his side, Jesus prepared them to continue his work after he would leave this earth and be with his heavenly Father. Jesus assured them that even though he was going away, he would send the Holy Spirit to them. And so look at the main text for today in John 14:26. John 14:26. And there's a word that kind of jumps out at you, and it describes the Holy Spirit. "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you." Luke's account affirms this too. He says, the Helper will come, the Holy Spirit will come. The Father will send him, send the Holy Spirit in my name. Now, Luke's account affirms this because he says, before the risen Lord went to heaven, he instructed his disciples to, quote, "stay in the city," stay in Jerusalem, "until you are clothed with power from on high." And in the book of Acts, which we could call Luke's sequel to the works of Jesus, we find that it was the power of the Holy Spirit that came upon Jesus' disciples on the day of Pentecost, and voila, the church was born, according to Acts chapter 2. The fact that Jesus mentions the Holy Spirit as that vital source for continuing his work on the earth shows another excellent reason why we should study it. Because Christians depend on it for serving God. When we think of serving him, we include the need to learn and understand the Bible's message, to lead other people to Christ, to be effective in worship and in prayer. In John 16:13, Christ assures us that the Holy Spirit will guide us in all truth. And so look at what that says in John 16:13. And it says, "But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come." Now, we know from our own encounter with God's Word that the Bible is not just another book. It is the book. It is inspired by God's Spirit, as we pointed out earlier in reference to the holy prophets who were moved by the Holy Spirit, as it says. It's not merely printed words on the page, you know, something like you're holding in your laps or in your hands. But these are actually living words that require the Spirit of God to guide us into the truth that we're reading. It says in Hebrews 4:12 that the Word of God is living and active. What are you holding in your hands? Something that is living and active. Just think of it. Whenever you open God's Word and you read it, you're actually exposing yourself to the Holy Spirit, which Jesus said will guide you in all truth. Because God's Word is power. And His Word is true. You know, some people fantasize on making contact with aliens from outer space. And there are a lot of people serious about that. But reading God's Word is even better than that. This is what I'd like to get through to a lot of people. It gets us into contact with the higher being, the Creator Himself, who uses it to send His Holy Spirit to our very brain waves and speak to us in ways that no other being can communicate. And it's not a mere fantasy. It's not science fiction. It's as real as life itself. The Holy Spirit is what channels us into this truth. And compare this to an airplane that is lost in a storm as it seeks to find its direction. It has a good receiver, and the omnistation on the ground is transmitting a strong signal, but only Only when the pilot tunes to the right frequency will he pick up the signal and get back on course. Now, it's like that airplane. We are lost. We cannot find our way. We need divine direction, or else we're doomed. And yes, we have a good mind and a keen ability to think. Well, most of the time anyway. I do, maybe. But it's difficult to always decipher truth. We don't always know. You know, what is truth? Pilot asked that question, didn't he? What is truth? And it's that truth that we know how to decipher by the Word of God and by the Spirit that works in that. And yet God is continually transmitting His truth in the Holy Bible. His truth is constantly going out and going out. If we would only open its pages on a consistent basis, if we would study it, if we would follow it, then I guarantee you the Holy Spirit would tune us into the right frequency for keeping us on the correct course of the truth. But we must seek it. The more tuned in we are to the Spirit, the greater our chances of being a conduit for transmitting the Word to others as well. And this truth could not be spelled out more clearly than in Acts 1:8. We'll read that in our Bibles, in Acts 1 and in verse 8, where it says, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth." All the way to Fond Hill, Ontario, Canada. You could add there, because we're one of those parts of the earth, aren't we? Jesus makes it plain that the only way that we can be effective witnesses for Him is when we have the Holy Spirit empowering us. And we cannot emphasize that enough. Without the Holy Spirit, we are simply powerless to share our testimony with others. We become discouraged when that happens. It's because we need the Holy Spirit. It's like McBride said, we end up being nothing more than religion salesmen. And I have to agree. Now, I think people are turned off at religion salesmen because they do not sense that genuineness and trust needed to communicate the truth of God. But they will be attracted. They will be attracted to Spirit-led believers who truly do care about them and offer them the benefits of God's Word. Therefore, as we allow the Holy Spirit to guide and influence us, we are literally able to do what the Bible says happened in the New Testament, turn the whole world upside down. But the early churches did that. And folks, that includes turning the entire town of Pelham upside down too. Think about that. You know, we make a big picture out of this and the whole world, but what about our world right here? Oh, yeah, yeah. Yeah, because of the Spirit of God, we can turn the town of Pelham upside down. Now, how would you like to see that happen? Now, in addition to experiencing the truth of God's Word and witnessing to others, we also depend on the Holy Spirit for effective prayer. Romans 8, 26 and 27. Let's read what that says in our Bibles. You'll turn to that one. Romans. And then chapter 8. And I love this whole chapter because it talks about the Holy Spirit, but look at verses 26 and 27 of Romans 8. "And in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses, for we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God." Now, verse 26 speaks of our weaknesses, whereas in other translations, you might find the words "our infirmities." Now, this expression is speaking of our inability to know how we ought to pray. Teach me to pray, Lord. Teach me to pray. This is where the Holy Spirit comes in. The Spirit that this passage is referring to is the power extended to us from God through Jesus Christ. Now, let's get this right here and get this order in the way it works. It comes from God through Jesus Christ. If you compare the phrase, "because He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God," in verse 27, jump down to verse 34, you will see that it's actually Jesus who is the person interceding for us. And so that in essence, Jesus uses the Holy Spirit to intercede and help us overcome our weaknesses or infirmities. So the person is Jesus. The power is the Holy Spirit. Look at verses 34 and 37. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died. Yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. And in verse 37, but in all things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. Now in Romans 8:27, it also says, and he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is. Now this is referring to God as the primary source who searches our hearts. Now you notice the system here. God searches the heart. Jeremiah 17:10 says, I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind. Ergo, we have a unique system going on when we go to God in prayer. Oftentimes, our desires are not what they ought to be. Or it may be we do not express them in the right way, or maybe they are misdirected. So there's God up there in heaven. He searches our hearts through Jesus Christ, his Son, who intercedes on our behalf. He knows our infirmities. He's been through it all for us. He was tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin, Hebrews 4:15. So he intercedes for us by providing what? The Holy Spirit to give us strength and energy to continue serving him. A beautiful process in the way this works. But even before Jesus gives us the power to serve him, the Holy Spirit is what draws us to him in the first place. In John 3, Jesus is secretly approached by a Pharisee, Nicodemus. And after the Pharisee declared to Jesus, we know that you have come from God as a teacher. Jesus said, truly, truly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. The response that Nicodemus gave indicated he was somewhat confused with the term, and he scratched his head, I can imagine that anyway. And he said, born again? And so Jesus explains, well, okay, let me explain this. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Thus, Jesus ties in the conversion experience with water baptism and the Holy Spirit, and he adds, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Now, Nicodemus is really curious about what Jesus is saying, so he asks, how can these things be? The answer that Jesus gave includes the fact that unless one believes in him by faith, one cannot be born again to receive salvation. For Jesus said to him, whoever believes may in him have eternal life. And then the next verse goes right on and knows that it's that same verse that we all memorize since we were young. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, have everlasting life. So that when we give our lives to Jesus by freely accepting the gift of salvation and receiving the forgiveness of sins by faith, then we are born of the Spirit and given the hope of eternal life. Now the Spirit then not only enables believers to have this hope, but it provides the true solution to today's problems. This gets us to the realistic end of it. In John 16, for example, if you'll go there to John 16 again, and verses 7 through 11. In John 16:7, look at this. And it says, but I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, there's that word again, helper, shall not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And he, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. And concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you no longer behold me. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. Notice the term helper in verse 7. Same as in John 14:26. The Greek word for helper is parakletos. Parakletos. It's P-A-R-A-C-L-E-T-O-S. If you'd like to jot that down, it's P-A-R-A-C-L-E-T-O-S. T-O-S. And it means one called alongside to help. It goes back to a word we used earlier, intercessor. An intercessor is one called alongside to help. And as we said before, Jesus is the intercessor. He's the person who uses the Holy Spirit. And in this case, he uses it as the helper. It helps to convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. And without this process going on, there would be obviously no sense of right or wrong. There would be no conscience. There would be no sorrow for evil done. There would be no force to control the power of the evil in the world. God is controlling it that way. Now, this could be compared to a device for detecting chemical and biological warfare. We hear much about that today, don't we? It is said to be a monitoring device for giving early warning of any enemy attack using germ warfare. I guess some 20 years ago, this was being tested and developed. This device was being tested and developed by using a white paper treated with certain chemicals. And when nerve agents were in the air, then the chemicals turned pink. And the light reflecting from this paper by means of a photoelectric cell thus triggered or sounded a buzzer alarm to warn of the danger. Now, we can compare this to what happens when God's Holy Spirit convicts us individually of sin. Humans may not be able to see it, but the Holy Spirit, the power of God, sends an alarm in our conscience when sin enters our lives. And if it weren't for the Holy Spirit, then believers would not be able to come to the conviction that, as it says in the Bible, he that is in you is greater than he that is in the world. So that's why we need to study the Holy Spirit. Apart from God's control of the world through His Spirit, the forces of evil cannot be restrained, obviously. Social problems would get out of hand. Crime would be rampant. Hope would be lost. And fragmented families would not be able to be mended again. And so as we come to terms with the Holy Spirit, this next Sunday, we are going to then focus on that one area of society that definitely needs the Holy Spirit in these times, the home. So, Lord willing, we'll see you again for our next worship time.